Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, and Dr. Paul Hall in Raising Expectations.
Gentlemen, we're certainly glad you tuned in to tonight's version of Raising Expectations. We're excited to be with you today, coming to you here from the West Coast in California. And our special guests who we're looking forward to introduce, he's all the way on the East Coast. So we're so glad Dr. Reed stayed awake for us today on the East Coast. That's great. As you know, we're a family program. We have a great team of co-hosts. We have Dr. Paul Hall, who is a retired pastor and educator. We have Commander Rob and Nancy Hansen, who is a Top Gun pilot and trainer. And we also have Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer, who is a surgeon, and she's a health and wellness coach. And we also have Andrea Kelly, who teaches around the world infant foot massage and the family triad model. So we're excited to be here tonight. So for time's sake, I want to go ahead and introduce to you our special guest today. I know many of you have been checking back through our media, through our websites and through Facebook and other things. And Dr. Reed, they've been excited to hear you today. He's the founder of the Christian Coalition. He's the author of For God and Country, The Christian Case for Trump. And so tonight, we just want to open this up, sir, and let you begin. A lot of times we'll ask a question like, how would you feel led to write this book? But we're going to open it to you. And the way we do it is our folks just come in and ask questions. We want you to feel comfortable. We want you to feel at home. And we want you to feel we've been praying for you in a mighty way. So welcome to Raising Expectations, Dr. Reed.
Thank you so much, Joe. It's a great honor and privilege to be with you. Appreciate it.
Now, Dr. Reed, this is Rob, and I showed you my book, or your book, actually, but it shows up backwards. One of the questions that I originally had was, what was it that prompted you to write the book in the first place?
Well, I wrote the book, Rob, not primarily, and by the way, I'm a Navy brat whose father was a flight surgeon on an aircraft carrier during the Vietnam conflict. So,
oh, boy.
You're a man after my own heart with your Navy background, and appreciate your service to our country. I was born in Portsmouth and grew up in San Diego and San Jose and Pensacola. So we were at all those Navy bases as my dad served his country in the U.S. Navy. But I wrote this book not primarily as a defense of Donald Trump, although I do plenty of that and proudly so. In fact, I have about a 30-page appendix in the book that is titled Promises Made, Promises Kept, that details an exhaustive documentation, the very impressive and historic achievements and accomplishments of this president just in the first 3.5 years of his presidency. So I'm a friend of the president's and I'm happy to defend him. But I didn't really write the book for that reason. I wrote the book as a defense of the faith community. And in defense of Christians who have been smeared, pilloried, insulted, their integrity questioned, they've been called spiritually bankrupt, they've been accused of rank hypocrisy, they've been accused of selling out the gospel for 30 pieces of silver and for access to power. And all of those things are a lie. And they're not just a lie. They're really a smear against the faith of Christian Americans whose only crime was to take their biblical values seriously and to take their American citizenship seriously And after a great deal of very frankly, I think, Rob, wrenching prayer, reflection, and discussion, decided to support Donald Trump despite their reservations and concerns about them, about him. And I think that that decision was not only the right decision politically, I think it was the right decision morally and ethically. And I go through the reasons why in the book. And I think they've been totally vindicated by Trump's record, by his defense of innocent unborn life, by him speaking to the March for Life, by him moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and defending the state of Israel, by his now 200 court appointments, including two Supreme Court justices who are pro-life and respect the Constitution and the rule of law. So I think they've been vindicated, and that's why I think they're going to turn out in even bigger numbers and vote for Donald Trump in an even larger share in 2020 than I think they did in 2016.
Did you find that the media has not really done its job covering all of the accomplishments from President Trump? And yeah. I know why there's that smile. You probably feel the same way we do.
You know, this is my 11th presidential campaign. I go back to the Reagan era. You know, I helped start and ran the Christian Coalition in the 1980s and 90s. I was a senior advisor to George W. Bush as a member of his political team through two presidential campaigns. So this is not my first rodeo, but I've never seen anybody treated so unfairly, so lied about, beginning, I think, with the Russia hoax. I mean, think about this for a minute. The major news organizations in the United States, for a period of almost 3 years, with a straight face, alleged that the President of the United States was an agent for a hostile foreign power. And they alleged that he colluded and collaborated with that hostile foreign power to throw a presidential election. And they didn't write just one newspaper story alleging that. They ran hundreds. And I actually have a chapter in the book titled Fake News and the Death of Journalism, in which I detail, you can't possibly catalog all the lies, but many of the most pivotal and outrageous lies and hoaxes that the media has perpetrated on the American people in lying about this president. And it pains me to say this, but I think they're doing it deliberately. I think they're essentially at this point operating as a communications arm of the Democratic Party and the radical left. And I think it's sad. And I honestly think it's a danger to the if not the survival, certainly the health of our democracy. I don't think it's a healthy thing when the American people can't believe anything the media says about its president. And I think that's, you look at the polling, that's really where we are. They just don't trust him.
And yet people believe many of those media sources and what they say. And that's, to me, very frustrating, that they're believing the lies. And they're making it personal. You know, there's more, it's not so much he's a Republican, it's that he's Donald Trump and, you know, orange man bad. And he's a, well, take your pick, racist, Nazi, you know, all of those things.
Right.
Which is, none of which is true. But the media has fed people into this line of thinking or not thinking, and they still buy it. Although I think many people are coming around and realizing it.
Yeah, and I think the salient point I think that I make in the book, and it's a point that's not original. I mean, he made it, and I quote him, is I think it's important for Christians to understand, and those who believe in biblical values, those who believe in our rights under the First Amendment to freedom of speech and freedom to express our religious beliefs, they need to understand that the reason why he's being subjected to this kind of withering assault and these kinds of vicious smears and lies is because he stands for us and fights for us. I mean, I can't say it better than he did when he spoke to the March for Life in January, when he said, the reason why they are after me is because I speak for you and I defend you. And I do think when you boil it all down, it's really not that much more complicated than that. Mm-hmm. I mean, the media, as I document in the book, Rob, after they spent the better part of a year and a half convincing themselves that Donald Trump couldn't win, as soon as he won, they then defaulted to another myth, which was, he's not really a Republican, he's not really a conservative, he doesn't really believe any of this, he's a deal cutter, he's worked both sides of the aisle, he's given probably more money to Pelosi and Schumer than he ever gave to the Republicans, so he'll cut deals with them and throw the Republicans under the bus. And of course, as we know, the very opposite has turned out to be the case. I mean, he first nominated Neil Gorsuch, then he moved to repeal Obamacare, then he passed the largest tax cuts since the Reagan era. Then he systematically rolled back Obamacare. He repealed all the conscience mandates that had been imposed on the Little Sisters of the Poor and other people of faith, forcing them to provide medical services that violated their pro-life convictions and their biblical and theological beliefs. Time and time again, whether it was on religious liberty or Israel or rebuilding our defenses or cutting taxes or rolling back regulations of the Obama era or appointing conservative pro-life judges, he's demonstrated that he's not only conservative and pro-life, and he's not only pro-family and pro-Israel, he's willing to fight for it. And that's what they're really ultimately upset about, and that's why they want to take him out.
Yeah.
Ralph, when you say they, I realize you mean the Democrat Party, but whom do you think is feeding the media or the tight ring? Do you have any people specific that are sort of stirring the pot constantly? I think on the streets they call it the ringleaders.
Yeah, I mean, I think the many of the talking points and the communication points come from the upper echelons of the Democratic Party, various radical left organizations that are funded by liberal and Democratic mega donors. And in my experience, they and the media both kind of feed off of each other. So it's a very incestuous relationship. I detail and document some of the revolving door between the media, big business, special interests, and the Democratic Party, where people like Chuck Todd, who's now the moderator of Meet the Press, and George Stephanopoulos, and many others, take somebody like Jay Carney, who used to be at Time Magazine, then went into the Obama White House, was a communications aide to both Joe Biden and then later press secretary at the White House, left and has now gone to work for Amazon. And then you have people like Chuck Todd, who worked on Democratic campaigns, and now there, you know, he's working at NBC and one of the top people setting the news agenda for that organization. So there's a lot of this sort of revolving door, and they all stay in touch with each other and they agree on talking points and they push this thing. And that was definitely the case for the Russia hoax. And, you know, it's amazing whenever they lose an election, it's never because they lost fair and square. You know, it's either selected, not elected, like it was for George W. Bush in 2000, or they allege that it was racism in the Willie Horton ad in 1988, or they allege that Jim Comey, misogyny, racism, and Russia was responsible. And I document in the book how every one of those claims is not true. And I'll just give you one data point from the book. The Russia, essentially their CIA, the GRU, they spent $46,000 on Facebook ads, okay? $46,000 in a presidential campaign in which somewhere $1 billion was spent. Half of those ads were placed after the election. Half of the ads that occurred before the election ran in states that weren't even battleground states. And half of the ads that appeared to anybody in battleground states appeared on the Facebook feeds of people who weren't even registered to vote. So, I mean, you know, a $46,000 Facebook ad, you know, that reached hardly any registered voters in battleground states before the election did not swing the election, I assure you. What probably swung the election was Hillary Clinton accusing Christians and other Trump supporters of being deplorables, of being racist, of being homophobes, and being, as she said, and I'm quoting her, irredeemable. So beyond redemption.
That's what I wanted to get specifics. Now you're on.
I
see the circle, and it's tight, and it is revolving.
Yeah.
And you just confirmed some names I hadn't even thought of. So
right.
I wrote them down mentally, and accountability, boy.
What do you do with the question, Ralph, comes up? Sometimes Paul, Rob, and I will talk about this. Craig, I think you brought it up once, where we put the truth out and you put the facts out. You do it distinctly, clearly, where people can see it. They can understand it. Hopefully that the electorate is not ignorant of everything, but they can see it. But yet they come to the place where they say, I really don't care. This is where I stand. I don't care what you say. This is what I'm going to believe no matter what. And do you think that's getting worse as the years go by due to the fact that the press, like you say, is putting out this? It seems like the press is trying to keep us fighting amongst each other over false things. And as long as they do that, then they kind of keep the focus in places where they want it to be. But some people don't care about truth. And I know your heart is a believer. Paul and I knew you when we were back in school in Texas a long time ago, back when Moses was around Mount Sinai, I think, somewhere. But we remember back then. How do you think that tugs on the hearts of people today? Can you maybe just throw a little light on that idea, maybe?
Yeah, I mean, I think that... there's some of that, and we're clearly polarized right now. I mean, we are, you know, roughly 85, 84 days before an election. And, you know, the American people exercise their citizenship and they get into their politics in a very muscular and robust way. You know, we're not shrinking violets here in the United States when it comes to these contests. And that's nothing new. I mean, if you go back and study American history, whether it was the election of 1800 or the election of 1860 or the election of 1896. I mean, I could go through a lot of them. I mean, there have been some really hard fought campaigns. You know, some people claim, for example, that the election of 1884 was the bloodiest and most divisive in U.S. history. And I refer to that in the book. So this is not new. I know it feels like it's new, but that's only because memories are short. I mean, if you go back to 1968, when you had riots at the Democratic Convention, you later had the shootings at Kent State, you had the anti-war movement, the civil rights movement, you had Bobby Kennedy and Martin Luther King both being assassinated tragically in April and June of that year. You know, this is not as bad as sometimes we think it is, but we are divided. We are polarized. We're not imagining that. And the true number of undecided voters at this point is really infinitesimal. I mean, the truly persuadable is probably 2, 3, 4, 5%. And in some of these battleground states, it would be on the lower end of that scale. So we look a lot more like Europe now in terms of having ideological parties where all the people who hold a conservative, pro-life, pro-family view are in the Republican Party. And the people who hold a leftist view, a socialistic view, a pro-abortion view, they're in the other party. And but I think the good news is that, you know, that in the end, the American people are fairly practical and they're fairly pragmatic. They're not prone to the sort of revolutionary impulses, for example, that have rocked the continent of Europe over the last, say, 3, 4 centuries. There's not been a lot of that here. And I think when it comes to the economy, when it comes to creating jobs, when it comes to standing up for America in trade agreements that will create manufacturing jobs for people who otherwise wouldn't have them. And Donald Trump, before the pandemic, had created 500,000 manufacturing jobs, 7 million total jobs. We've seen 7 million jobs come back post-pandemic just in the last 90 days. You know, he stands up to dictators in places like China, Russia, and Iran. I think in a very practical way, the American people are concerned about the economy and they're concerned about jobs. And he's demonstrated he can do that. And although man cannot live by bread alone, man can't live without bread. And so I'm very optimistic that when it comes to those people in the middle who aren't really ideological one way or the other, they'll look at his record and they'll look at Joe Biden and the radical agenda that he's forwarding. You know, $4 trillion in new taxes, a Green New Deal, and Supreme Court justice nominees that have to be approved by Planned Parenthood in advance. And I think they're going to go with Trump. You know, it remains to be seen. I'm not overly confident, but I think his record is a good one on the economy, on jobs, on trade, and so forth. And I think that will make a big difference among those voters in the middle that are willing to listen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What would you say if you're standing there in front of another believer and they're facing a lot of opposition from other friends about Trump and Christianity? What would you say? You know, I always say you lead by actions, right? And I think Trump's doing that. You've already said that. You may have already come up with what would be your top three examples of how he's led as a Christian. But what would those three be?
Well, you know, what I tell them is, you know, we're not necessarily voting for someone who should be our Sunday school teacher or who we would want to be an elder in our church.
Yeah, we're all broken.
Yeah, if that had been the case, by the way, we would have voted for Jimmy Carter over Ronald Reagan in 1980.
Right.
I mean, Jimmy Carter was a born-again Christian. He was the most explicitly evangelical individual to occupy the Oval Office since Woodrow Wilson. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he was a very moral man. But we didn't vote for him. We voted for the first divorced man to ever sit in the White House. We voted for a former Hollywood actor who had signed the most liberal abortion law in America as governor of California. Now, why did we do that? We did that because Ronald Reagan cast the Cold War in starkly moral terms of good and evil, because he was pro-life, and because he would defend the institution of the traditional family. And similarly now, I'm not arguing that Donald Trump is perfect, because there's only been one perfect person who ever walked the face of this earth, and that's Jesus Christ. Right. I'm not arguing that he's without sin, because we're all sinners saved by grace. What I am arguing is that on the issues that give meaning to the souls and beat in the heart of tens of millions of people of faith, the defense of innocent human life, our God-given right to practice our faith free from persecution, judges who will respect the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, and the defense against all odds, if necessary, of the state of Israel and the defense of the Jewish people, which I believe is a biblical and a moral issue. And I believe that nations that bless Israel will be blessed, and nations and peoples that curse Israel will be cursed. I believe that's a biblical promise. On those four issues at a minimum, Donald Trump has kept his word, and he's not only kept his word, he's done the right thing and he's fought for it. And every president since 1995 has promised to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Every single one of them. And by the way, some of those presidents were good friends of mine, and they had good reasons why they didn't. So I'm not being critical of them. But when Donald Trump moved that embassy, he put America on the side of the state of Israel and Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people. And I think for those reasons that I've indicated, any one of them by themselves is enough to vote for Trump. But on top of that, you know, I'm not saying that he doesn't occasionally say or tweet things that I wish he wouldn't. But there's a difference between a word spoken in anger or emotion that's ill-advised, like Peter in the affair of Malchus. Was Peter disqualified from being a leader of the early church because he wielded his sword against an enemy of his Lord? No, he wasn't. So we're all imperfect. But what I am arguing is that not only has Trump done these things that I believe are not lesser evils, they're moral goods. And they're not only moral goods, they're righteous principles that are eternal and find their roots in the Bible. But beyond that, look at what you have on the other side. Look at the grave moral evils that they're seeking to advance. Abortion on demand through the 9th month of pregnancy, including up to and at the moment of birth, paid for with your and my tax dollars, with billions of dollars going to Planned Parenthood to advance that agenda of your tax dollars. That is a moral evil. And we are called as Christians to act with all of our might, not just with our vote, but with our voice, with our dollars, with our energy, to resist that evil, to oppose evil. So this is not some partisan argument I'm making. The argument that I'm making for God and country is about advancing moral goods and resisting evil with all of our might, because that's what we're called to do as Christians and as citizens.
Ralph, this is Paul. I did some reading about some of the experiences you've had in your lifetime, and I admire your tenacity and your perseverance. I mean, to persevere. Joe and I were just talking today about the importance of perseverance. I have a quote that I'd like to share with you from Theodore Roosevelt, and then I have a question to follow that. The quote was made during his administration, which was 1901 to 1909, and he said that, "I believe that the next half century will determine if we advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism." Okay, so with that in mind, and with the things going on and the people you talk to, I think it's incredibly important that we are people of hope, that our faith in Christ undergirds that. My question is, if you could just speak clearly to us about what you think is really at stake for our country, for our faith in the next election. Okay, that's coming up in not that many days. But what would you say are the real things that, as it applies to our faith? Let's keep it in that arena. Could you address that for me?
Yeah, I think it's incalculable. I mean, I think if you look at the moves that the president took, President Trump took on religious freedom, repealing the conscience mandates. I mean, think about it. The prior administration, Obama and Biden, sued an order of nuns, the Little Sisters of the Poor, dragged them into federal court for almost a decade, seeking fines totaling $70 million to force them to provide abortifacients, abortion-inducing medication to their members who are celibate nuns.
Right.
You can't get more extreme than that.
You can't.
Now, fortunately, we won that decision. And let me just chart it out for your viewers and your listeners like this. The Hobby Lobby decision in 2014 was decided 5-4. That was a decision in which the court said that Hobby Lobby, as a closely held family-owned company run by Christians, didn't have to violate its conscience and faith under Obamacare. 5-4. Fast forward to this year, the Little Sisters of the Poor decision, after Donald Trump has had two Supreme Court picks. the Little Sisters of the Poor case was won 7-2. Now, we've had a pro-life case just in the last 3 months that we lost by only one vote. That vote was cast by Chief Justice John Roberts.
Right.
Whoever is elected on November 3rd is going to appoint at least one, probably two, and maybe as many as three Supreme Court justices. And what I'm explaining is that if that president is Joe Biden, that 7-2 majority is going to be. And those four votes that are currently pro-life are going to go down to two or three votes. And for better or for worse, whether we like it or not, ultimately, all these issues that we care about, religious freedom, our right to freedom of speech, the life issue, they're all decided by the courts. And so everything that we have fought for the last 30 years, will either be advanced, I think, by a generation, or will be placed backwards. It'll take a big step back. How far, I can't tell you. That's what's on the line.
Those justices that are placed can potentially be in a position of authority for 40 years, much longer than any president. And that was my main issue when we voted in the last election, because there was potential of four justices coming up. And I wanted conservative justices so that there was at least an even panel, if not a more conservative panel. That's a huge issue. And I think a lot of people spot one little thing here or there, and they're not looking at the totality, and that's very dangerous.
I agree. And I do agree with you. I talk about it in the book. I talk about the way Donald Trump came to the decision to release his list of initially 12 and then ultimately 21 jurists that he said that if he was elected president, he would select Supreme Court justices from that list. Now, a lot of this, because we get so caught up in the news of the day, but no candidate ever released a list before they elected. I'm going to pick somebody like these 21. Not I'm going to pick somebody who shares their philosophy. No, I'm going to pick one of these people. And he did, not once, but twice. And do you know, I didn't even know this. And I have a doctorate in American history, and I didn't know this. Do you know that the last time the American people went to the polls and voted for a new president, and on the day they voted, there was a vacancy on the Supreme Court on election day that would decide the ideological balance of the court. The last time that happened was 1860 when Abraham Lincoln was elected. That tells you how historic this was. So yeah, it was a big deal in 16. I think it's gonna be a big issue in 2020. And I can assure you of this, you know, I'm not much in the prediction business. I'm not a pundit and I'm not a prophet. But I feel I can pretty safely predict Joe Biden is not going to release the list from which he's going to choose Supreme Court justices, because he doesn't want you to know who they are.
Yeah, of course not. So thanks. I have a question for you on. Oh, sorry, Andrea. I have a question for you about news. So I don't watch the news, if I'm being honest, because it's very negative and it's not journalism anymore. I listen to a little bit of talk radio. I look at a couple websites. Do you have recommendations of where you can actually get true journalism today?
I'm pretty eclectic, and I'm a pretty, very diverse in my consumption of news. So I pretty much read everything. But if you're conservative, I think you need to be looking at the Wall Street Journal, especially the editorial page. I think that's mandatory. I think it's one of the single best opinion sources in journalism today, but not only in the United States, but in the world. I also think very highly of Fox News and foxnews.com. I think FoxNews.com, especially a lot of their opinion stuff, is outstanding. Newt Gingrich regularly writes there, and many others do, who are really smart and do a lot of good thinking. I like National Review. I've been a National Review reader since I was in college. Frankly, there were times when I was in college and graduate school when it kept me alive. And, you know, there's some never Trumper sentiment there, but you know, they're coming around, and they're certainly not pro the other side. I also like the Daily Caller. I like the Washington Examiner. I like the Washington Times. I obviously like Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. I think both of them do an outstanding job, particularly on the radio. I love Sean's TV show, but if I'm able, I don't miss Rush. You know, even if I can only catch a little bit of it every day. He's very smart. I know Rush. He's a friend. I can tell you that Rush Limbaugh reads just about every major newspaper and editorial page in America before he goes on the air at noon. I don't know anybody who does more research than he does.
Yeah.
And he's phenomenal. And then I got to be honest with you, I read all the liberal outlets too. I read the New York Times. I read the Washington Post. I read the New Yorker magazine, not because I believe it, but just because I like to see what the other side is doing. So I think there's actually, I'm very optimistic. I'm optimistic because I'm a believer, you know, and I'm taught to be optimistic. But for me, it's not just some Pollyannish thing. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen things that have happened to me that I thought were terrible in the end of the world. And I've seen how in the economy of God's kingdom, he causes it all to work together for my good and his glory. So
that's right.
I really am very optimistic, but I must be honest with you. I think if you look at the media universe today with the internet, talk radio, cable television, and internet TV, contrasted with the three networks, New York Times and Washington Post, when I was growing up, I'd much rather be in today's media universe than the media universe of the 60s, 70s, or 80s, when they had a total monopoly. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but in the last quarter, I believe in the second quarter of this year, Fox News was the number one news outlet and broadcast outlet in America, not the number one cable outlet. Their ratings were higher than any broadcast outlet. So they got more viewers than CBS, NBC, and ABC, and Fox. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Nobody would have thought that was possible 25 years ago. Nobody would have predicted that a conservative cable news outlet would get higher ratings in prime time than the broadcast network. So there's good things happening out there, folks. Don't be discouraged at all about the consumption of news.
Thank you.
Ralph, let me ask you this for just a minute. For the people that constantly drove to derail Trump, knowingly lying, those lies have been proven around Washington. You've been on the inside track. Mm-hmm. Will they be prosecuted? What do you think?
I don't know. I what we do know as of now. We know now that the Steele dossier was the basis of multiple representations under oath, under penalty of perjury, by senior FBI officials before a secret federal court that authorized warrants to surveil American citizens, which those senior FBI officials knew to be untrue. They knew that those representations were false. They not only knew they were false, there was a mid-level FBI official that doctored an email that was included as an appendix in one of the court submissions to create a false impression for a federal judge. That is a crime. There is no question that crimes were committed. You know, whether or not people are held to account. I think we have to await John Durham's report. We have to await the Justice Department's decision as to whether or not they're going to seek indictments after they get that report. But I will tell you this, you would have to go back to the worst abuses under J. Edgar Hoover to find anything this egregious. It is outrageous to have the most powerful and respected law enforcement agency in the world surveil a presidential campaign using false information submitted to a secret federal court. These are serious violations. So we'll have to see what happens. But I would be, I will tell you this, I know Attorney General Bill Barr, and I would be very surprised if people are not held to account depending upon what is in the Durham report. I can't judge the report before it's submitted. But you all saw Sally Yates' testimony before the Senate Judiciary Committee this past week. It was damning.
Yes.
And she is not a conservative, and she's not a Republican. Mm-hmm. She was an Obama appointee, and she made it abundantly clear that she was angry and upset by the way Jim Comey handled himself as FBI director. And I certainly hope he and others are held to account.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Another
guys, we got about 8 minutes here.
Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Why?
Well, I was going to just...
No, go ahead, Rob. We got about 8 minutes. What do you got?
Oh, I was going to mention, and you may already do this, but I personally like the Powerline blog. I don't know if you're familiar with that. John Hinderaker, Scott Johnson, and a couple other guys. Yeah, they're out of Minnesota. And, of course, they've been focusing a lot on, everything bad that's been happening in Minneapolis over the last few months, as well as the curious case of Ilhan Omar, which is very curious. But that was just a suggestion. If you haven't read Powerline, the Powerline blog, they come out with daily emails. They have their own blog site. They have a lot of great information. They're conservative. They are well-read. At least 3 of the 4, I think, are lawyers. So they get into some detail of a lot of different current events and political issues that are going on.
Okay. Yeah, I'm familiar with it. I'll check it out more. And there's many, many others. There's OAN, there's Newsmax.
OAN.
You know, there's a lot of great outlets out there. So again, I think the good news is there's a lot of good stuff happening. Also, some of the both websites and the radio properties of Salem News Organization, Town Hall, Red State, the Salem Radio Network. There's just so much good stuff being done.
Yeah, there is. I do have to compliment you. Your book was incredible. The way it was written, the detail with which you traced Donald Trump's rise to the presidency, and you also gave a lot of good info on Mike Pence, who I think, you know, doesn't get the recognition he deserves and should, because he's a solid guy too. I like the comparisons with biblical history, you know, Esther and Daniel. When you were talking too about even Bill Clinton, the real way we need to respond, unlike their side, is with forgiveness and grace. Now, yep. we our side gets all the vitriol and hate, but we are commanded to treat others as though we, you know, the Christian way. And that was a really great point throughout your book, too. There's a lot of hate coming on their side, and we must not resort to hatred to sort of fight fire with fire. And I think you laid that out beautifully. And, yeah, your appendix was just outstanding. I just can't recommend this book enough, and I sing its praises everywhere and with everybody I talk to.
I can't read it.
Well, thanks, Rob. I really appreciate
it. We're going to put that on our site for you.
The chapter on
Mike
Pence. We're
going to put that on our site for you. Yeah.
I appreciate that. The chapter on Mike Pence is titled "A Match Made in Heaven," And I truly believe it. It is. And I go into great detail about how Trump selected him. And I also have a number of anecdotes in the book about the indispensable and trusted role that Mike Pence plays in the White House and in the administration. He's a full spectrum conservative. He's a devout and committed Christian. And I think Christians need to know that this president surrounds himself with those kind of people. In terms of the way I talk about the way Trump is treated versus Clinton, you know, they allege that we're hypocrites because we don't judge Donald Trump for his past sins. And I make the point that that is not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches us to extend grace and forgiveness to people who've sinned in the past and to give them a second chance. And I think that I don't make any representations or make any claims about Donald Trump's soul. That's not the nature of my relationship with him. He's a friend. But my relationship with him is a political and a public policy relationship. I'm not his spiritual advisor. I'm not his pastor. But I can tell you that in my interactions with him, that when he says he's going to do something, he does it. His word is his bond. Amen. And I have found him to be a man who is trustworthy, who is reliable, and who I can consider to be a friend.
Ralph, this is Paul again. In this last few minutes,
anybody have a 60-second question?
This is Paul. I just want to encourage you in your walk and in your journey. It's got to be pretty lonely sometimes. And maybe if I can ask you a personal question, for those who are on the front line, especially people like yourself, how can we, as a group of people who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we pray for you? What are a couple of specific things that we can remember about you and bring you before the throne? What can we do? How can we support you?
Well, I appreciate it for me. All of these things apply to me, but in my career and in my spiritual journey, I've also seen this with other Christian leaders. And I think, you know, it's very easy to get so caught up in the work of the kingdom that you can neglect the king. And so I think for me and other leaders, you know, this would be true for the president, for the vice president, for other faith leaders, and certainly for me, is to keep my priorities straight. You know, it's not so important to be about building the kingdom that I neglect my personal relationship on a daily basis with the Lord. I need that manna every single day. I think a second thing that is very important in terms of priorities is the health and vitality of our marriages and our families and our relationship with our wives. They have to come before the battle, you know, and if I'm not putting my family before, you know, the struggle over time, that will bear bad fruit. And then the last thing I would say, I've seen this in my journey, and I think you see this with other Christian leaders too. If the enemy can't get you, he'll go after your children.
Absolutely.
And so pray for the protection of of my children.
Because, absolutely. Thank
you,
Rob.
Being the child of my daughter, I don't talk about these things a lot in public usually, but one of my daughters was told by one of her college professors, she was called up to the desk and she said, and they said, "I didn't know that you were the spawn of Satan."
Oh.
This was her college professor.
Oh my.
So your children get attacked.
No.
And it's not, you know, it's not fair because it's not their burden to bear, you know?
Right.
They have to have their own life. They have to have their own journey. And yet they find themselves being judged and criticized by people because of who their parent is. And the enemy will go after those children in order to debilitate or rob the joy of the Christian leader.
Got it. Thank you, Ralph. We'll be remembering you.
Dr. Reed, we sure want to thank you for being with us tonight. I've been watching this. I hate this clock sometimes. But we thank you for being with us. We want to very quickly pray for you, if you allow us, because we all are people of faith.
You
just
bet.
A quick prayer for you.
Sure.
We don't normally do this. We've never done this. Father in heaven, we thank you for Dr. Reed, for his precious family, for his knowledge, for his life, for his heart of compassion, for his love for you. Put your hand of protection over him. Use him in a powerful way continually. Protect his family. Bless all of us through what you speak through him. And may he be used again and again for your glory and the furtherance of this nation. We pray this for our brother in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. And thank you all very much.
Dr. Reed, bless you. You are a national asset. Oh, okay. I just want you to know that.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. I feel like I just had the best sermon. I loved it. It was as good as going to church. I loved it and agreed with everything and I learned a lot. Thank you so much.
Praying for you every
day. Thank you.
Thank you all.
God bless you.
Wow. Bless you too, Dr. Reed.
Thank you so much. Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556. Or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.